chapter 36 of Isaiah. So we left off with the highway of the righteous. Remember, the highway of the of holiness. Man, what a great little portion of scripture. And again, so the first 39 chapters is God's, of Isaiah, is God's kind of judgment being meted out. And when we talk about judgment, we're talking about a father correcting his children. And so it's not so judgment-oriented the way we kind of just perceive judgment as just, oh, he's going to drop the hammer down and that's it. No, he's trying to correct his people that have gone awry, right? They've not obeyed his word. They've not been yielded to doing what he said to do. And you know, when we've read through the many of us who've spent some time in the Old Testament have read through, and God laid out who he is and, you know, how he's to be worshiped. You know, he's given his prescribed, you know, aspect of worship. But it was all this foreshadowing. The Old Testament is all this foreshadowing, this display of what would ultimately come. Remember the sacrifices of the innocent, the lamb, the innocent for the guilty. And it shows, it's the foreshadowing of Jesus, the innocent for the unworthy, right? That being sacrificed. And so it all foreshadowed this for us. And it was an interesting thing to see. Now we get to this place as we see all of God's, you know, judgment having been meted out. We're in 36, 37, 38, and 39. We're not going to attack all four of them today. I want to ally, because we're going to talk a little bit about fear today. I want to do ally the fears that we would go for all four chapters right now, although I would like to. We are not going to do it, but these are kind of like transitional chapters. So, out of the books of the Bible, there's 66, right? There's 39 OT, right? And that leaves us with what? 27, okay, of the NT, right? So, it kind of divides that way. Isaiah divides that way. So, we're going to, but 36, 37, 38, and 39 are kind of transitional between this. And this is exciting, because once we get through this, we're going to head into a little bit more interesting, you know, kind of, maybe we'll find it more encouraging, although I think this has been interesting and encouraging for me. I've enjoyed it, but it's kind of transitional between what we've seen as the judgment and the things that are coming, and the distant, both the short-term prophetic words that Isaiah is speaking to Judah, to the people of God, the southern tribe, and then out into the future in which the times in which we live. This is the important thing to note. This, if you don't hear anything else today, this is very important. What it shows us in these four chapters, as Sennacherib comes up and is going to attack, and God says, no, you're not going to take Jerusalem captive. And we watch how God intervenes and deals with it. It was a prophetic word being spoken by Isaiah, and then with theirs, it was short term, it was an immediate fulfillment. What's important about that? Oh, this is what's exciting. This is what, if you haven't heard anything else, I want you to hear everything else, but if you don't, this is so important, because this is the linchpin, like, that hooks it together, is the idea that God was faithful and did exactly what he said he would do. God was faithful and did exactly what he said he would do in that short-term, immediate fulfillment of the prophetic word, and he will be faithful to carry out the long term of this as well. Despite what many in the world would project on us today, despite what goes on all around us, despite our own doubts that enter in our minds and hearts, Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to rule and reign. There will be a millennial reign of 1,000 years. The earth is going to be destroyed and put back together again, and then we will end up with in eternity at all. And you know what? Before all that happens, the church is going to get raptured. And those of you who don't believe in the rapture of the church, that's too bad, but that's okay. I love you. But you'll see when we're flying out off the earth as a believer, when we're leaving, You'll be able to say, gosh, that's awesome. Pastor Jim was right. This is great. But you know what? Pastor Jim's not right. God's word's right. So you see, that's what it's all about. We have such great hope. You see, if you can say, God can't come today because of this, there's scriptural error on your part. Because God can step in at any time when he wants to step in. He's God. And we are living in times that are very, very interesting. Do you know most of the Bible, colleges, universities, Christian universities around the United States of America have increasingly become, and you look into this, you study this for yourself, there's only a small handful that are actually openly pro-Israel. That's an interesting thing. That's the times in which we live. That's very interesting. We are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are to pray for the nation Israel. There is a blessing associated with that, and I believe that's one of the blessings that's been upon the United States for many, many years, because we have been pro-Israel. But that's my view. Enough of that. Let's move along. Verse 1 of chapter 36. What we're going to do today, kind of just to move through this a little bit, we're going to go through, and I'm going to give you the outline as we go, okay? So we're going to teach through, and we're going to hit point. We're going to have five. So if you take a note taker, we're going to have five things we're going to catch out of this, maybe more, but five specific things that I'm noting as we go through this. One of the things that you find in 1 Samuel 17:47, I like that, 17:47. David is coming up against Goliath, and what he says is, man, he's saying here, you're not going to shame my God. You're not going to blaspheme my God. Everybody else is all freaked out, and you know, but little shepherd boy comes up and he says, he grabs his five smooth stones, and because he had brothers. Goliath had brothers, so he was going prepared. He wasn't worried that the first stone wasn't going to hit. He was just making sure he was prepared for the other brothers. But anyway, that's a sidebar. Anyway, he says the battle in that verse, 17:47 of 1 Samuel, he says, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, is what he says. The battle is the Lord's. I say this today because all of us are engaged in battles. Of some sort or another, spiritual warfare exists, and we're in some kind of battleground. And as that takes place, as that battle goes on, we want to know that we don't want to be gripped with fear. We want to be able to move forward in faith. So let's look at it from that perspective, and we'll talk about it. Now, it came to pass, remember, they're surrounded in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So what does this mean? There is this, a road or a highway or a path that anyone would take coming in toward Jerusalem. And on that place were approximately 46 different communities, cities that were there that were somewhat armed, somewhat able to be a defense, to begin to the protection of Jerusalem. But what has happened is he's now overcome the lion's share, the group, the vast majority of Judah, except for Jerusalem, the capital right there. Sennacherib has not been able to take them and captive yet. That has not happened yet. But everything else around there has gone down. So you kind of see the picture. Now what happens is those people that are in those cities, the ones that are spared, they flee into the shelter of Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem and hide out, basically, because it is a large walled city. And they find shelter there in the large walled city of Jerusalem. We want to find shelter where the presence of the Lord is as well. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, Now, it's interesting. That's not his name. Rabshakeh is not his name. I do like the name, but it's not his name. You'll keep seeing it says the Rabshakeh. The Rabshakeh is like a field general or, he's part of the upper cabinet, basically, of this guy's, Sennacherib's rule and reign, the king of Assyria. So he works directly with the king of Assyria, and he's like a rep, right? He's the representative, and he's speaking now. He's going to speak to the group. The Rabshakeh, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool of the highway of the Fuller's Field. Remember, we've seen the Fuller's Field in earlier chapters, very early chapters of Isaiah. It's kind of this unique meeting place. The Fuller's Field is a meeting place. It's a place where things would just be discussed, and it was a place where they would go, and there was water, running water there, and they would do wash clothing. This is what they do. They washed clothes there. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria." This is number one. This is your first one of your outline. "What confidence is this in which you trust?" Oh, I like that question. I find it interesting the questions brought out. I think it is a good question to some extent, except for it's brought with a negative connotation, okay? So while you and I want to think, hey, what am I really trusting in? Okay, so like I could propose that to you. Hey, what are you really trusting in? I can say that with a positive connotation in the thought of challenging you. What is it that you're really trusting in? Okay, I can say that and challenge you. Okay, that's with a positive connotation. This is said, though, with a negative challenge, negative connotation, meaning he's going to bring in false reasoning, and it's to promote fear through doubt and causing doubt in the heart of them. So what did Adam and Eve were in the garden, everything was cool, they're hanging out with God. I'm moving along quickly, I know, but you know, they're just, everything's good, they're hanging out, everything's great. Then all of a sudden the serpent shows up, remember? And starts to talk with Eve. And begins, "Hath God not said?" And starts to put question and to question God's word, God's authority, God's rule, God's role, starts to question God. This is the pattern that we find in Genesis. We find it then in the early chapters of the Gospels where Jesus is taken to the wilderness. Satan comes and uses the same tactics. Satan uses the same tactics when you get to 1 John. So you find this MO that he has to cast doubt on the word first off. So this is what's happening. There's doubt being cast. What confidence is this in which you trust? And then he goes on and says, "I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. You can't really protect yourselves," is what he's saying. And which is true. You need to know that. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to know that. You cannot protect yourself, okay? So just know that. There's partial truth in this. So let's go through this. "Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" Think about if this is the enemy speaking, right? It is. It's the enemy speaking. What is this going on that you're not willing to trust me, the enemy's saying. Do you think about the garden? Think about the things. Think about the things that happen in your own mind and heart. "Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt." Said Egypt's nothing because they did think about it, but they didn't really put all their eggs in Egypt's basket, right? They thought about that, but they really didn't do that. You know, they tried to negotiate some deals, but nothing really came of it. But he's insinuating that, oh, no, you've put all your trust in that, on which if a man leans, if you trust that, it will go into his hand and pierce. He goes, this thing's going to snap, and it's just going to, you're just going to be inflicted by them. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? He's saying, hey, wait a minute. So if you stand up and you stand up for righteousness and say, no, no, it's not all paths lead to God, because that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. How many come to the Father any other way? Zero. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That he's the only way. The only way to everlasting life is through Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise on that. We can compromise on our haircuts. We can compromise on clothing we choose, as long as it's reasonable covering. We can compromise. There's a lot of different things. I have to file that disclaimer in our world in which we live, right? But you get what I'm saying. There's a lot of things that's negotiable, but there are certain tenets that we have to hold faithfully and without compromise, without negotiation. And that is one of them. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus said that. I believe that. We believe that, you know? It's important. Well, this guy's trying to say, hey, those high places, he's knocking down the gods, you know, what's going on? This shows the ignorance of the world, doesn't it? He thinks Hezekiah's done something, you know, that's blasphemous, so to speak. But no, he was knocking down those places of worship where they were worshiping the Ashtaroth and the Baals, right? He knocked down those places, but he left and kept elevated the place, the temple, and the place where the presence of God dwelt, and between the wings of the cherubim and the mercy seat in the temple. He left that intact and said, no, this is where we go to worship God, our one true living God. This, because this is what the word says to do. And so he had done the right thing, but they didn't understand it. The world doesn't, see, what I'm trying to say is the world doesn't understand what you and I believe either. Because we're not willing to bow down to the things of this world in that sense, you know, because we're not willing to do that, the world thinks, oh, well, you've been slighted somehow. No, we've not been slighted. We found what we're looking for. We found Jesus. We found everlasting life. We found peace and joy and love. Now in verse 8, therefore, and remember, this is all just under the promotion of fear through doubt in the hearts of those who are listening. Now, therefore, I urge you in verse 8, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria. Kick down, give what you've got, and I will give you 2,000 horses. If you are able on your part to put riders on. It says, you guys can't even, I'll give you 2,000 horses, but you don't even have people that can know how to ride them. That's basically, he's shaming them. He's mocking them. How then will you rebel one captain of the least of my master's, repel one of the least of my master's servants, and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Now listen to this in verse 10. Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. These are lies. We know that the Lord was allowing them to do this. We know God was using them for correction. But one of the reasons they're being stopped is because of their brutality. God was allowing them certain room to chasten his people. But the brutality in which Sennacherib and the Assyrians function, God never was purposing that brutality be allowed. And so God's going to judge them ultimately as well. And we know this. We know this to be true. So it's interesting, though, now the enemy lies, you know, and we've got to be careful what voice we're hearing, right? So that's part of this idea, is false reasoning to promote fear through doubt, and that doubt starts in our heart, questioning things and wondering about things. And then we've got to be careful because the enemy is willing to lie. Oh, you know, this is the Lord. The Lord's doing this. The Lord's brought this situation about. The Lord's brought this. No, not just because it's said like that doesn't make it that way. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. They were well-educated. They understood Aramaic, but not everybody else sitting around there would understand that. For we understand it and do not speak to us in Hebrew, because he's speaking to them in Hebrew, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master, to you, to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who eat and drink their own waste with you, who will eat and drink? He says, hey, everybody's going to suffer. This is the paraphrase of this, but or this is my interpretation, what he's saying. He's saying, hey, these people that are listening need to hear what I have to say because they're going to suffer along with you if you guys don't listen to what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. They're going to be left without food. They're going to be eating their own waste. And so they deserve to at least hear what I have to say. And so he's speaking to him. Now listen to me. Now, this is important. The enemy is trying to cast doubt about God, who is the ultimate authority and leader, their king, who is trying to fight for their protection and trying to wage in a righteous way for their protection, and is trying to cast doubt about God, about the king, about the leadership of the king, about all of these things. This is what's interesting to me is I see that same pattern happens with the enemy. And so he's trying to speak these things in the hearing of others. This is why you and I have to have discerning ears what we hear. I have blasphemous things said about me all the time. You know? That's just life. But that doesn't mean we all have to believe all of those things, right? You've got your own mind. You've got discernment. You've got the Holy Spirit with you. Seek God. You see what I'm saying? Because it's difficult sometimes leading. It's not always easy to lead because sometimes you have to say difficult things and speak difficult things in difficult situations. It's not always easy, right? But I assure you, for me, even if everybody thinks I'm an idiot, but I've said and done what God's called me to say and do, I'm riding that out all the way to eternity. That's my heart. I'm gonna take that all the way on into eternity. Because there's certain things that can't be compromised on. There's certain things that we can't fudge on because they really matter. Like what I just mentioned a moment ago about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. We can't compromise on that. Brothers and sisters, the world's pressuring us. And all of the school systems and everybody around are trying to tell them, yeah, it's okay, you know, and all these different things. It's not okay. The enemy is trying to talk them into something destructive. Listen to what he says to them in verse 13. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice. He elevates his voice then, and he in Hebrew and said, so it even amplifies. He's saying, hey, man, just chill, dude. You're going to freak other people out unnecessarily, man. It's cool if you talk to me about this, but don't, you know, I've had those kind of conversations with people. You know what I mean? Hey, drop it back a notch. You know what I mean? But sometimes it gets worse, and then now it's just crazy. Watch what happens. The loud voice, he speaks in Hebrew and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So this is number two. The same thing as number one, but it's now being spoken to a large group. So the same thing that happened with the small group is now happening with the larger group. The enemy's perversity is being thrust and spoken out. Do not listen to Hezekiah, verse 16, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me. Listen to this. Let's just compromise the enemy. Just compromise. The enemy just speaks that to us. Oh, it's okay, man. It's all right. Just, you know, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you from his own vine, every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you from drink the waters of his own cistern. Listen, that sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, basically he's saying, remember I said they left the cities, the 46 cities around, the ones who were alive, they fled to Jerusalem. There's no fruit growing in Jerusalem. It's a walled city. It's a paved area. There's not a bunch of trees. There's not a lot growing, right? It's all outside, externally. And so what is he saying? He's saying, hey, listen, you can go back in peace to your old life. Listen, if you've just given your life to Jesus Christ recently, husbands and wives, if you're walking with the Lord, there's no better spouse for you than the spouse that you have. The enemy wants to tell you something different, but I'm telling you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You will have more problems than you started with. There's no better person than the person you're sitting right next to if you're married to them. If you've been married to them for a week, a month, a year, or many, many moons like some of us. It doesn't matter. This is the trick of the enemy, that there's something. Oh, there's something. Oh, yeah, just go this. Or you've given your life to the Lord, and the enemy would speak and say, hey, I've got just this person. It's a distraction. I assure you, it will be nothing but a distraction from you following Jesus Christ, unless they are 100% sold out and they are 100% back behind what you're doing and following Jesus Christ. That's the simple truth. Guys, gals, listen up. It's really the truth. To follow Jesus means to follow Jesus, not follow other people or follow other voices. It means there's one voice we're listening to, and it's the Word of God, the living truth. That's it. And everything's got to fit into that, or it doesn't fit. It's so important. This is what the Bible says. And so here, he's saying, hey, kind of just make a deal. It's cool, man. Just compromise. It's not a big deal. And you can still have your life, and everything's cool, but read on, read on. This is what's crazy, isn't it? Verse 17, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine and a land of bread and vineyards. He says, no, but you know what? He's not telling the whole story of how they take you away. It's a hook, a big hook in the jaw with this rope running through it or a chain running through it that links you to everybody in front and behind you. That's how they were led away by the Assyrians, with a hook in the jaw and led off. Captives, right? You see, hey, no, it's cool. Satan came to Jesus and said the same thing. Hey, all of this can be yours. Looking at the kingdoms of the world. They're mine, and I can give them to you. He says, you don't have to go to the cross and suffer. I can give this to you now. If you want the world, I can give this to you now. But Jesus rebuked him through the written word of God. You should not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus needed to go to the cross. Because as we just sung, the cross is the final word. It finished it. It completed it. He redeemed and bought back the whole earth and all the contents therein, including you and me. See, that's the crux of what's so important. Satan tries to lie and say, hey, you can have all of this and do all of that and have all of this and have all. Nope. Till I come and take you away. That's what you've got to remember. He will come. He will come, and you will be taken captive. We don't want that, right? As followers, we don't want that. This is what they're speaking to these people. Beware lest Hezekiah, he says, persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He's saying, hey, all these other lands had their little gods. That never helped them. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? And the gods of Seraphim, indeed. Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? No, all of these have been taken captive. But they're not the one true living God, are they? There's only one true living God. And so, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Says the problem is he's comparing these little trinket thing gods, small g, to the one ruler of heaven and earth. So he says, but they, and this is the third one, this is very important, always keep God between you and the enemy, But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. You realize that's the Lord's spoken word to us as well. We're not to go into some, we're engaged in a warfare, in a battle. But we are to do exactly what the Bible says, and that is to keep Jesus between us and the enemy, always. Jesus is able to fight the battles. Who does the battle belong to? The battle is it's the Lord's battle. We're just caught in the tension of it, man. We know what side we're on. We're just caught in the tension of it. And so when we see this playing out, the battle is God's, and he says, here, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep God between you and the enemy. This is exactly what they did. They did what the king has said. Hey, don't get engaged in this any further. Don't get in a big argument with him. Don't fight with him over all this. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him of the Rabshakeh, and said, this is what had happened. And so it was in verse 1 of 37. We're only going to do a few verses here. We got to kind of finish this portion. When King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, he rent his garments, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Okay, so they came to the king with rent garments. So they would tear their clothes. It's a statement of grief. It's a statement of humility. It's a statement of, you know, man, this is a horrible thing that's going on. They just rent their garments, you know. And they say, hey, we're broken. We're torn over all of this. This is grievous. This is, you know, this is a difficult situation. So they rent their garments. But this is what's great, isn't it? That the fourth thing we see is a right response. And this is what we're to do, is to seek God in humility. This is exactly as he gets this information. What does King Hezekiah do? He rents his garments. And then he goes into the house of God. He goes to seek the Lord. This is where, whose battle is it? The battle is what? The Lord's, right? So who do we go to talk about it? The Lord. We don't talk with the enemy about the battle that he's engaged us in. We talk with the Lord about the battle that the enemy's trying to get us into. Do you get what I'm saying? We got to make sure we're speaking to the right people. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered in sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So, man, we got to go here. We're seeking the Lord. I'm going to go into the temple. I'm going to be praying and worship God. You guys go find Isaiah the prophet, speak with him. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah. So this is their message to Isaiah. This day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. He says, man, we're in a bad situation. We're being threatened, and we do not have the ability in and of ourselves to birth this situation. Does that make sense? They can feel this coming on, but they can't bring life to it. Hey, what's your problem today? I don't mean that in the bad way. Hey, what's your problem today? I mean it like this, you know. Hey, what is your struggle? What are you working through today? What's going on in your life? What are you thinking about? Is it a work situation? Is it a corporate situation? Is it a relational situation? Is it a friend situation? What is the what's your situation today? Is it a personal battle, personal struggle? Some of us have faced deep personal struggles. Whatever it might be, would you do that? Would you humble yourself? And would you seek God and say, God, you know, I'm caught in this battle and I'm going to cry out to you and I'm going to seek you. And look at, I think this is so interesting as it comes to it. He says, man, I can't fix this. I can't even help myself in this. And God says, hey, Jimmy, you're right where I want you. I've been waiting for you to get there. I've been waiting for you to just say that. Because then God can come in, because God gets all the glory. That's what it's all about. He, you know, truly, Jesus isn't someone who just has a savior complex, right? Jesus is the Savior. You get what I'm saying? Jesus can actually execute justice and righteousness and salvation. Jesus can actually do that for us. In your circumstance today, my circumstance today, it may be in verse 4, we can't make this happen on our own. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, you know, this blasphemous thing whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach. This isn't a, your battle's not necessarily really just about you. Your depression, your frustration, your struggles, your issues aren't necessarily just about you. Look at what he says. Because all this indictment that goes on and they're making fun of him and all this, he says, the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God. Maybe God heard this conversation. God was listening to this conversation. And as God heard this conversation and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard, therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. There are those, we are those that are really wanting to follow God, that remnant of those people who profess Christianity. We want to be that kind of people that really want to seek God. We're not the only ones. But we want to be a part of that crowd, right? That are seeking the Lord. Maybe this remnant that God would hear from and protect. And the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master," speaking of the king, "thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." God says, I heard him, and I know he's blaspheming me. Yeah, you're caught in the battle zone, but they're coming against me. "Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land," speaking of Sennacherib, that he would split and go up to his own land, "and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." And we'll talk about that in our next Bible study. But this number 5 is important. As we seek God, his reply to you and I is to have faith in him. Faith in God dispels fear. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive of one another, similar to light and dark. Fear is an honest emotion that happens to us. I get all that. But courage can overtake fear through faith. So yes, I still can have the emotion of, man, I'm really just, you know, I'm gripped a little bit by this, but I'm able to move forward in courage, believing, knowing God is able to take care of this. And I believe this in the most minuscule of little minor details of your life and my life. And I also believe it for the grand scope of the big picture of all of life, that God is big enough. And remember when we opened with our prayer, we were praising God and we were thanking God for knowing who he is in eternity, who he is and how he rules and reigns. But there's not only that, not only do we have that, but we have, as we see him for who he is, it puts your issue and my issue in its proper perspective. Because if you believe, and I believe, which we do, that he spoke the world into being, do you believe he can help you with your issue? Just fly around the globe a little bit, you know? From 40,000 feet, just look down at it. Watch the sun come up. Watch the sun go down, you know? Another couple months, we get to watch the grass turn green again. And the flowers blossom. Life, you know, and we'll celebrate again. But this is so true of our everyday, to celebrate life in faith, knowing that, yes, this side of eternity, we are engaged in battles. All of us, we all face them. But keep moving forward. Don't believe the Rabshakeh. He's a liar. I'm telling you, the Rabshakehs of the world are around, and they're liars. They'll propagate lies about you. They'll propagate lies about me, all to create falsehood about who you believe in. That's what it all comes down to. They want to devalue, take away from you as a person, to diminish who God is in your life. That's what the enemy is constantly trying to do. I'm saying this so clearly, so straightforwardly, because this is where we live. This happens to us regularly. But we want to move forward in boldness, in the power of his spirit, to speak openly about who we believe. Not because they'll say, well, you know, gosh, I know you're kind of jacked up still, and I heard you give that guy a cussing, and this happened and that. Yep. And I've also sought forgiveness from the living God, and God has forgiven me, and I'm thankful for God's forgiveness and his mercy upon my life. I haven't given anybody a cussing recently. I'm just saying that these things did. I don't want to miss that. Oh, gosh, Pastor Jim. No, that did not happen recently. So in any even recent memory, by God's grace and mercy. But it could happen. And the thing I'm saying is we're not trying to tell people plastic Christianity that, oh yeah, I've got it all figured out and I'm okay and hopefully one day you'll be okay too. You know, that'd be great for you if you could be like me. Gosh, I hope you're never like me. I hope you're just more like Jesus, because we've all got our own issues, right? So our goal is not to be like any other person, but only the person of Jesus Christ. You and Tom are pretty excited about this. This is what happens. You let me have a little bit of time off and this is what happens. I'm like the Energizer Bunny. I get a little bit of recharge, and this is what happens, you know. But I believe this passionately with all my being, with all my heart. Don't compromise your faith in Jesus Christ. Please. It is not the time for that. The world needs to see representation of love, of grace, of kindness, of mercies, of understanding without compromise that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a tall order today, you know. Because everybody says, well, that's, you know, it's not very loving, you know. You really, you know, you're not really seeing my point in all of this. The thing is, see, I don't care about anybody else's point. I'm rude. I care about God's point. I don't even care about my own point of view about most stuff. Because God is the one that knows what's best for all of us. And that's what we desperately need. That's what our world desperately needs. The world's calling you and me, hey, try and be understanding about everything. Try and, you know, okay. See, to me, I don't see any big distinction on sin issues. Sin is sin, the Bible says. It separates us from our God. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what the issue is. We need to be made right with God, right? That's what we've experienced. That's what we've been blessed with. And the message is a message of hope and help. Man, and it's a message that we should know deep inside our being passionately, that we want to convey that hope, that help that's available to all. Many are the distractions. Many are the things that vie for yours and my attention. True? May we focus on Jesus. May we not get lost in ourselves and all the things of this world. Lord, we thank you for this love that you've given us. May we take it out into the mission field of our daily life. Man, each one of you have a different sphere of influence, different people you are in contact with, that God has placed you there as a light, a beacon of light and hope. Use your opportunities for the furtherance of his kingdom, for his glory. May God do that in your life this week as we enter the mission field of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.